It is in its address with that. It is the only center in the Torah which is not separated from the other sections of the Torah by means of blank space. We have two kinds of parshas. One parsha is a parsha of Tumo and the other parsha is a parsha of Psucho. A parsha of Psucho is a parsha that commences on the following line. A parsha of Tumo begins on the same line as the preceding parsha was completed, but there is a blank space of 9 letters separating the two. This sedra, which from the point of view of the subject matter of the sedra, should certainly be separated from the previous sections of the Torah, is not separated by any blank space. Our sages took notice of this separation, and they said, Loma parsha zustumo, lefisekiva mishenista yakiv avinu, mishtumu eneyem vilibom, shal yisroel mitzora tachibut, shi yischimu vishadom. Tovar achir shebikish legalis es haketz libonov, vinista memenu vodreish ishab. Two reasons are mentioned as to why the parsha of Aichi is not separated from the preceding parsha by means of any blank space. One reason why it is Tumo, it is closed, is because when Yaakov died, the hearts and the eyes of the Israelites became closed on account of the misery of the bondage, which began to germinate immediately upon the death of Yaakov. Another reason is because when Yaakov attempted to divulge the secret of the cats, this secret was withheld from him. It became closed. So because of the fact that the hearts and the eyes of the Jews became closed as a result of the bondage, because of the fact that the secret of the cats became locked up before the children of Yaakov, this parasha was easy stone. Now, on the surface, this does not make any sense. Just because the hearts of the Jews became closed, so the parasha has to be closed. It makes as much sense as a remark that was made by a certain man who happens to be a very cultured man, who has a PhD in history, whom I know, and lately I noticed that he developed a habit of shaking all the time. Now, he's not a pious Jew, so the shaking does not originate in any piety. So I once asked him why he always does that for the last few months. I asked him, why does he do that? So he says, because lately my marriage became very shaky. Now, so that is certainly no logical reason for shaking. But so, how can Chazal say that the parsha is closed? Because the hearts and the eyes of the Jews became closed as a result of the bondage. It just doesn't make sense. Obviously, this remark by our sages cannot be explained on the basis of some mystical significance that inheres in the term closed. There is, in Tehillim, chapter 36, a remarkable metaphor in respect to the misery that overtakes every man. We see it every Shabbos, after the Mincha Tefillah. תתקוס חוקי הרקל ומשפטך אותו עם רב. The righteousness of God are like the mighty mountains of God, and the judgments, the justice of God, the punishment of God is like the great deep, like the tomb. What does it mean? Why the righteousness compared with the mighty mountains and the justice of God, the punishment that God meets out to men, is analogous to that great deep? In order to understand this metaphor, we have to take notice of a certain pasuk in Kisiso. This pasuk is in a parasha, is part of a parasha that was omitted in today's kriya, but it is in line with today's kriya. V'hoyo, when Moshe asked God that he should show him his glory, so God said to him, Loisucha liris vayima, loisucha liris espanoi, ki lo yirani yodam v'choi. It's impossible for men to see God. Still, God said to him, Hini moki miti, vinitzafto ala tzu, vroyo baver kredi visamticho vishasatsu, visakoisi chapi olecho adovri, vaserisi eskapi, viroiso esachira yifonelio. He was told by God to stand in the cleft of the rock, and as God will pass, Moshe will be able to see the back of the Almighty, but not his face. Obviously, this cannot be interpreted literally. What does it mean? That the back of the Almighty can be seen as God passes, but not the face of the Almighty. The Yalkut Shimoni makes the comment that V'royiso esachirai has reference to the providence of God as it is observed retrospectively after the episode, a certain episode, has already unfolded itself. The expression Ufonai Riro has reference to the events that take place in the world when they are observed through the perspective of the present. Now everyone, including the prophets of old, were disturbed by the suffering that takes place in the world. Moshe himself, as God, Harini no eskoda, show me thy glory. And the Gemara in Brachos makes the comment that Moshe wanted to know why is it that we see so often, too often, that tzadik virale in Rosh HaVetev. There are wicked people who prosper and righteous people who are overtaken with so much misery. And God said to him, you couldn't understand the purpose of history. But everything that takes place in history has a purpose. It has a goal. It will be understood after many, many years, when the episodes of history will have unfolded themselves completely, after God will have passed through the sands of time, then men, while observing the episodes of history retrospectively, he'll be able to see in the footsteps of God, in the sands of time, the purpose of all this. The Achorai, the back of God, the back of the Almighty, the simply march through the sands of time. That can be seen, that can be detected. But while history is being unfolded in front of our own eyes, then we cannot understand the meaning of history. It's impossible to understand now the meaning of the appalling tragedy that overtook the Jewish people. Not long ago, because we are too close to the picture to be able to appreciate the individual lines of the picture. One has to stand at a distance to be able to appreciate the art of a certain painting. We are too close to the picture to understand the meaning of history. We may say Moshiach after all the episodes of history will have unfolded themselves, then we'll be able to look at the footsteps of God in the sense of time. Then it will be Viroyisa Sachirai. But if only, while God is passing through time, we cannot see God. It's impossible. Not only is it impossible to understand the meaning of history as it is being unfolded before us, we are not even allowed to take cognizance, to try to understand the purpose that inheres in the misery that overtakes the Jewish people. And if anyone tries to understand the purpose of the suffering that overtook the Jewish people in our own time, then he is bound to come to unfortunate conclusions, because the judgments of God are beyond human perception. For this reason, David says, "Tzitzkoscho ki ha'arekeim, u'mishpatechot emrab." We are convinced that there is a purpose in everything that God does. Hatsu tomim pole, kechol drochof mishpot, telemuna ve'yegei novel, tzadik v'yoshahu. But in order to be able to appreciate the righteousness of God, then we must first climb up, ascend mighty mountains. And it is only after we will have climbed the mountains, we will have ascended the apex of the mighty mountains of God, after all the events will have unfolded themselves, when we will reach the apex of the mountains, then, on top of the apex, when we will take a retrospective view of everything that has transpired throughout the generations, then, and then only, will we be able to understand the righteousness of God. But the judgments of God, the strict justice that is meted out to mankind, is analogous to a great deep. It is very difficult to ascend mighty mountains, but many people have succeeded in ascending the apex of the mountain. But it's impossible to get down into the deeps. It is impossible to descend into the various volcanoes and remain alive if one tries to take a look into the forces that rage within the inside of the volcanoes in the deep. So he will not be able to survive. He'll become poisoned by the molten rock and the steam and the various poisonous gases that will overwhelm him. It's impossible to understand the mishpat of God. Only after we'll have ascended the mountains, then we'll be able to take a retrospective glimpse of the goal that God has in his administration of the world. This is probably the meaning of Lomo Parsha Zustuma. Now, what is the reason for a blank space that there is between one part in the tower and the other. The reason is manifest. Now, in all languages, we have it that when a person starts a new paragraph, so he starts a new line. He must leave some empty space to signify that he's commencing something new, a new entity. It's a new subject matter. Every parasha in the Torah represents an independent entity, something that should be studied and considered and delved into by itself. There is one mandoma in the Gemara who says the Torah parasha nitna, not chasuma nitna, that each parasha was given by itself, was revealed to Moshe by itself, because every parasha represents an independent entity, an independent subject matter. And even according to Mandoma, who says Torah Sumanitno, it only means that God revealed to Moshe the whole Torah in its entirety. But it is conceded by everyone that every parasha represents an independent subject matter. It's an independent entity. It has to be studied separately. It should not be considered together with other parashas. Every parasha should be studied by itself. And ordinarily, every parasha represents a different period in the history of the Jewish people. For this reason, it must be separated in the Torah, in the scroll, through blank space. But this parasha, even though it certainly represents an independent section of the Torah, it represents that section of the Torah which deals with the development of the bondage of the Jewish people in Egypt. This Sefer tells us how the children of Yaakov turned into slaves, and on the surface it would appear that this Sefer, more than any other Sefer, should be separated by a considerable blank space, because of the significance that is involved in this section of the Torah. Still, this section is unique in that it is not separated at all from the previous section. And what is the rest pasuk in the previous sedra? Vayeshev Yisrael be'eretz Mitzrayim be'eretz Goshen u'achazuvo vayifro vayirbu meis. The rest pasuk in Vayikach deals with the prosperity of the Israelites in Egypt. It tells us how the Israelites were able to acquire possessions in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and to become fruitful and to multiply. And then the Torah proceeds with the discussion of the development of the bondage in Egypt, without leaving any blank space in between. Why? Because we are not to consider and to study this Seder of Ayichi by itself. If we try to understand the mitzvot of God, and of course, the bondage of the Israelites in Egypt was an example of the mitzvot of God. It's impossible to understand as to why the Jews had to become slaves. Why God in his infinite wisdom decreed that they have to be subjected to such an appalling bondage. And if one tries to understand it, either he'll attribute to God certain methods which are alien to God's attributes, or he will have to show and come to skeptical conclusions. It's impossible to delve into the meaning of the origin of the Jewish bondage in Egypt. If we try to understand the meaning of all that, Or if someone would try to understand the meaning of the appalling tragedy that overtook the Jews in Europe under the Nazi regime, then he's bound to become poisoned by the various spiritual gases that rage within the volcanoes of the deep. It can only be considered in conjunction with the blessings that were conferred upon the Jewish people throughout the generations. Because only the bondage to which the Jews in Egypt were subjected should be considered in conjunction with the survival of the Jews throughout the bondage. But the bondage by itself should not be delved into. Only in conjunction with the passage that precedes it, with Vayeshev Yisroel Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in conjunction with all the blessings that were conferred upon the Jewish people throughout the generations. And the catch, the purpose that God has reserved for the Messianic era should also be studied only in conjunction with all the episodes that preceded. Otherwise, it cannot be understood. This really is the reason as to why the former Premier of Israel talks so much nonsense in connection with the Messianic era. Because he tried to conceive the Messianic era as an independent matter, not in conjunction with all the tribulations and the suffering of the Jewish people throughout the generation, not in conjunction with the spiritual heritage of the Jewish people. So then the Messianism becomes a vain ideal. Messianism should be studied in conjunction with our spiritual heritage. This is the only way in which it could be understood. Now, this Sefer tells us that when Yaakov was approaching his end, so his son Yosef took with him his two children, Menashe and Ephraim, and came to see Yaakov. And then Yaakov said to Yosef that God appeared to him and made a promise that he's going to make him fruitful, and that he is going to multiply, and that the land of Canaan will be given to his children. Consequently, Yaakov decided to adopt the children of Yosef as his own children. And this also appears to be unusual. Why should Yaakov show such a preference to Yosef's children above the love that Yaakov probably shows to the children of his other sons? Liatos nivanecho haneil b'ainlodim lecho b'yeret Mitzrayim ad boi lecho Mitzrayim o liheim Ephraim u Menashe kiruvim v'shimeyil. Yaakov, in effect, adopted Ephraim and Menashe. They are my children. What was the purpose of that? It seems that Yaakov felt that all the other grandchildren did not have to be adopted by him as his children, simply because they were brought up with him, and they were his natural children. He did not have to adopt them. a child, in order to develop, needs a father. And we Jews refer to a father, to any father, whether he's cultured or not, whether he is pious or not. A Jew refers to a father by the expression Avi Mori. A father is not just a biological ancestor. That is true of all animals. A father has to be a teacher. And I mentioned already once that there are two terms in reference to a teacher. One is Rabbi, and one is Meir. Now, a son, when he refers to his father, he says, Abu Meir. He doesn't say Abu Rabbi Meir. Not because a father is not to be considered as a Rabbi, but because the term Abu in itself means Rabbi. This is what Abba means. Elisha referred to Eliyahu by the term Ovi. Ovi, Ovi, Rechev Yisrael of Oshav. Vishinantam Livonecho, Eilu Talmudach. When his son says, in reference to his father, Abba Meiri, he means Rabbi Meiri. Because in order to be a real father, a father in a spiritual sense, he must be his Rabbi, he must be his Meiri. He must teach him, and he must inject his personality into the soul of the son. This is what Rabbi means, and this is what Abba means. So Yaakov was a father to his grandchildren, because he taught them, he spent time with them, he did not have to adopt them. Does a father have to adopt his natural children? A father only... The children of others can one adopt, but his own children, a father does not have to adopt. But the children of Yosef were the only grandchildren who had no contact, no intellectual and spiritual contact with Yah. They were brought up in Egypt, in a pagan environment, and they never had any contact with Yah, or they never saw him. When Yaakov arrived in Egypt, Yaakov was already a very old man, and they were already grown-up individuals. He could not bring them up as children in the natural way. So that means that of all the grandchildren of Yaakov, Ephraim and Menashe were the only grandchildren who missed Yaakov's attention, who missed Yaakov's love. And if they missed Yaakov's love, so that would have been a hindrance to their intellectual and spiritual progress, as I mentioned once. In respect to the pasuk of Me'oisuri Me'arenu Migvoyes Ashorenu, in other words, according to Chazal, a father is analogous to the apex of the mountain, and the mother is analogous to the mountain itself. In order that a child should be able to grow properly, in order that a child should be able to assert itself, in an order that a child should be able to realize its maximum potential, then it must have the attention of the father and the mother. The mother is analogous to the mountain. It is the mother who has to hold on to the child all the time, through infancy, through childhood, through adolescence, hold on to the child's hand and lead him on the mountain of God. And after that, the mother has fulfilled her task in leading and guiding the child on the mighty mountains of God, and after the mother, while holding on to the child, has covered with the child the major part of the mountain, then the father is to take over and to lead the child onto the apex of the mountain, and to enable the child to assert itself and to realize its potential. There is all. Call him. Asciorello.
So,
Menashe and Ephraim needed Yaakov's attention. Without Yaakov's attention, they could not reach perfection. I don't mean perfection in absolute sense. I mean perfection in human sense. And in spite of the fact that they did have the attention of Yosef, their father, but a child, in order to develop fully, must also have the attention of a grandfather. Atzeres Kenim Bnei Bonim, V'Tiferes Bonim Aroisam. The crown of the grandfather is the grandchild. This means that a grandfather, even though he has grandchildren, does not have a crown on his head unless the grandchild will put one on his head. No one but a grandchild can put a crown on the head of a grandfather. What is a crown? A crown is a symbol of eternity, of permanence. What is the difference between the Shefet and the Melech? There was a period in the Jewish history when the Jews did not have a Melech. They only had Shofet. A Shofet was also a ruler. But there is one distinction, as the Rambam explains it in Hilchas Melachim. When someone is appointed as a Shofet, so he does not acquire the Malchus forever. He only acquires it for a certain period. Whereas, when someone is appointed as a Melech, he is anointed. And the crown is put on his head to symbolize eternity. So the crown is a symbol of eternity. When can a person realize all the spiritual requisitions into an eternal requisition if the grandchild anoints him and he puts a crown on his head? Yaakov, with all the sacrifices that he brought and with all his dedication, would have been unable to maintain the heritage that he inherited from Avraham without the cooperation of his grandchildren. So it was Ephraim and Menashe that had to put a crown on Yaakov's head. If Ephraim and Menashe would not attain perfection, if Ephraim and Menashe had been unable to reach the apex of the mountain of God, then Yaakov would have been deprived of a crown. And how could Ephraim and Menashe reach the apex without Yaakov holding on to them? But Yaakov was unable to hold on to them. He was in a different land. For that reason, Yaakov had to adopt Ephraim and Menashe. He had to acknowledge his love and devotion and attachment to Ephraim and Menashe. He did not have to adopt the children of Reuben and of Shimon and of Levi and of Yehuda, because he had constant contact with them all the time, through their infancy and through their childhood and through their adolescence. But he had to adopt Ephraim and Menashe so as to enable the Ephraim and Menashe to reach the apex. And by Ephraim and Menashe reaching the apex, Yaakov will get a crown over his own head. Now, the Torah tells us that Yosef presented his two sons, Ephraim and Menashe, before his father Yaakov, for the purpose that Yaakov confer his blessings upon them. Menashe was the older, Ephraim was the younger son. Naturally, Joseph wanted that Yaakov, Eli's blessing, emphasize the primogeniture of Menashe. So he put Ephraim, the younger son, to his right, and he was standing opposite Yaakov, so that meant that Ephraim was on the right of Yaakov. And he put Menashe to Joseph's left, which meant to Yaakov's right. The intention was that Yaakov should place his right hand upon the older son and his left hand upon Ephraim, the younger son. But the unexpected happened, and Yisrael put the right hand on the head of Ephraim and the left hand on the head of Menashe. Sikiles Yodov, Gimnasia Apre. Rashi says, this in accordance with the pshat of the Unkeles, Sikil means he guided his hands with wit and wisdom from the word Seich. The Rashbam says, Sikil means that he crossed his hands. Because he wanted to put his right hand on Ephraim, who was standing to Yaakov's left, and the left hand upon Menashe was standing to Yaakov's right. So he had to cross his hands like this. Now, then, it is mentioned in this Sedra, Vayvorech es Yesik, Vayimah or Lekim, Asher Yisalchu Arisai Lifonov Avrom V'Yitzchok, or Lekim Horeya Yisi Meidi Arayim Azeh. המלך הגויל איסי מקורו יבורך הסנורים ויקורי בהם שמי ושם הרסאי אברום ויצחוק ויתגול הרוי ובקרב אופץ. It appears from the Pasuk of Vayvorech es Yesek that with this blessing Yaakov intended to bless Yosef, not the son of Yosef, because it says Vayvorech es Yosef, it doesn't say Vayvorech es Neos. If the intention of Yaakov had been to bless Yosef rather than the sons of Yosef, so then Yaakov should have said, Hamalach Agoy Eloisi Mikolo, Yivoreich Oisho, Yivoreich Es Yosef. But Yaakov, in giving vent to the bracha, said Yivoreich Es Anoy. He intended to bless Yosef, but when he formulated the bracha, he addressed himself to the children of Yosef. Then, it is remarkable that Yaakov mentioned another bracha. And there it says, Vayivorchem b'im ha'ulemi. So in this blessing, he intended to bless the children of Yosef. So it is only logical that Yaakov should have said, Bochem Yivorech Yisroel Eimeir. Not Mechor. Because it's Vayvorechem. His intention was to bless the children of Yosef. So in the blessing of the children of Yosef, he addressed himself to Yosef. Vayvorechem b'im ha'ul Eimeir b'chor Yivorech Yisroel Eimeir. And in the blessing to Yosef, he directed himself to the children of Yosef. This presents a remarkable paradox. The reverse should have been, because when he intended to, in the first bracha, he intended to bless Yosef, so he should have directed himself to Yosef rather than the sons of Yosef. In the second bracha, it's Vayvorchem b'Yimahu. He intended to bless the children of Yosef, so he should have directed himself to the children of Yosef. But the fact is that when he intended to give in his blessing to Yosef, so he directed himself to the children of Yosef. When he intended to give in to his To his blessing to the children of Joseph, he directed themselves to Joseph. Why this paradoxical order? Then there is another difficulty that inheres in the Broche of Yaakov to Ephraim Rinash. Vayivorchem bayim ahu leimea. Bicho yivorch Yisroel leimea. Yisimcho elikim ke Ephraim Rinash. So the blessing, this blessing he intended to confer upon both Ephraim and Rinash. What was the gist of the blessing to either Ephraim or Menashe? That Ephraim and Menashe be considered by everyone as a symbol of blessing. Because this is what it means. Behold, Yivor Yisroel Emir. As Rashi explains it. Habor Yivor Yechez Bonov, Yivor Chaim Bibichosom. V'yei Ma'arish Libnei, Yisim Choyalekim Kefraim Chanach. Whenever a father will decide to bless his son, so he'll use Ephraim and Menashe as an example of blessing. Thou shalt be like Ephraim and Menashe. So the blessing to Ephraim was that Ephraim should be considered as an example of blessing. The blessing of Menashe was that Menashe should be considered by everyone as an example of blessing. So if so, so Yaakov should have said like this. He should have conferred two independent blessings, one upon Ephraim, one upon Menashe, because the bracha to Ephraim was the blessing that he should be considered as an example of blessing, not that Menashe should be considered as an example of blessing. How can the bracha to Ephraim manifest itself in the fact that Menashe is an example of blessing? How can the bracha to Menashe manifest itself in the fact that Ephraim is an example of blessing? The bracha to Ephraim can manifest itself only in the fact that Ephraim is an example of blessing. And the bracha to Menashe can manifest itself only in the fact that Menashe is an example of blessing. So why did he integrate the two in one blessing and mentioned the segregation of Ephraim and Menashe together, segregation in a good sense, together as an example of blessing in the bracha to Ephraim and in the bracha to Menashe? Why? It would have been more logical if Yaakov said like this. Vayivorech et Ephraim leimeir. Yisimcho elibicho yivorech Yisroel leimeir. Yisimcho elikim kefnai. Kefnai. Vayivorech vahakach. Bireches Menashe. Vayimalei. Bicho yivorech Yisroel leimeir. Yisimcho elikim kefnai. But to confer a blessing upon Ephraim, and mentioning the blessing to Ephraim, the fact that Menashe will be considered by everyone as an example of blessing, that does not seem to have any bearing upon the blessing conferred upon Ephraim. So this is the second difficulty. Then there is a third difficulty in hearing. Now, the Rashbam explains the expression Sikiles Yodov Kiminashe Hapreir, that he crossed his hands. And even the other Mephoshim will agree that the Sikil, that the guidance of Yaakov's hands manifested themselves in the fact that he crossed his hands. Except that Rashi says Sikil is from the word Seichel Chochmo. He guided his hands with wit and wisdom. According to Rashbam, so Sikeo means Ikim es Yodov, he crossed his hands. But everybody concedes that Sikeo es Yodov in effect means that he crossed his hands. Whatever the literal meaning of Sikeo means, whether it means crossed his hands or it means he guided his hands. He guided his hands with wisdom. How? By crossing his hands. So the question is, why did Yaakov have to cross his hands? Now one cannot say that the reason as to why Yaakov had to cross his hands is because because Yosef presented Menashe on the right of Yaakov and Ephraim on the left, and Yaakov wanted to place his right hand upon Ephraim. So therefore Confidence! But that is not a good explanation. Because if that was the only purpose, namely, that the right hand of Yaakov should be on Ephraim's head, and the left hand of Yaakov should be on Menashe's head, so he just could have told Ephraim Menashe to step over to reverse positions, that's all. Why did he have to cross his hands like that? Now, we have three difficulties, to summarize. One difficulty is, how is it that in blessing Joseph, he addressed himself to the children of Joseph, and in blessing the children of Joseph, so he addressed himself to Joseph. The second difficulty is, how is it that he mentioned the bracha to Menashe in the bracha to Ephraim? How is it that he mentioned the bracha to Ephraim in the bracha to Menashe? And the third difficulty is, why did Yaakov have to cross his hands? Now, as to the first difficulty, conferring the blessing upon Joseph, so he directed himself to his sons. So the Rashbam and the Ramban, they both say that Birkas Rabbonim is Birkas Av. This is the reason as to why Yaakov had to direct himself to the lads, to the Nehorim, because by the sons being blessed, the father is thereby blessed. So the question arises, what was the purpose that Yaakov had in his mind? What was the purpose? Was the purpose to bless? Was his purpose to bless Joseph, or was his purpose to bless the children of Joseph? The answer is both, and that one could not exist with the other. Not only couldn't there be a blessing of the children if it's not coupled with the blessing of the father, not only couldn't there be a blessing of the father if it's not coupled with the blessing of the children, but furthermore, if a father has more than one son, he has many children, then neither one could be blessed if it's not coupled, if it does not go hand in hand with the blessing of the children. It is for this reason that Yaakov had to cross his hands. What does the crossing of the hands symbolize? The crossing of the hands symbolizes the intermingling of the destiny of the two. Ephraim could not attain blessing. Ephraim could not be blessed in a real way unless it was coupled with the blessing of Menashe. If there are two brothers, so neither one could be blessed if the other one is chas v'shalom cursed. There has to be a crossing of the hands, because there has to be an integration of the blessings. There has to be an intermingling of the destinies of the two. If there is no intermingling of the destinies of the two brothers, then neither one is blessed. And of course, there cannot be a blessing of the father without the blessing of the children. There cannot be a blessing of the children without the father being blessed. Why is it so? What? It seems that if a son is bright, then he is bright in spite of the fact that the father is not bright. That is also in line with the Ezra Chaim that I mentioned. I'm not going to quote it now. So how is the blessing of the father contingent upon the blessing of the sons? And how is the blessing of the sons contingent upon the blessing of the father? Now, The answer to this can be detected if we take no notice of the formulation of the Birkaskin. Now we have a Birkaskin, a formula of blessing that is reserved to the Kian. That is Yorecha Hadishem Vishmarecho, Yoya Hadishem Pono Vilacho Vichoneko, Yosem Hadishem Pono Vilacho Vyosem Lecho Shole. This is a Brocha Hamshoresh, because it has three blessings. Yorecha Hadishem Vishmarecho, that's one blessing. Yoya Hadishem Pono Vilacho Vichoneko is the second blessing. Yisra Hashem Pono Vilacho Vyosem Lecho Sholeim is a third blessing. For this reason, we say Amen after each blessing, because every blessing is a blessing by itself. But apart from the fact that it's a Brocha Hamshoreshet, each Brocha in itself is God. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Yoyer Hashem Pono Vilacho v'chonecha. Yisra Hashem Pono Vilacho v'yosem l'chosho. Why is each blessing done? There must be a reason for it. Apparently, every blessing must be coupled with another blessing. Otherwise, the blessing will merge into a curse. Every blessing is only a potential of blessing. It is when this potential of blessing is coupled with some response on the part of the individual upon whom the blessing was conferred that it merges into a real blessing. But the blessing by itself, the Yivarecha without the Yishmerecha, the Yoyer Hashem Pono Vilecho without the Yochanecho, the Yisra Hashem Pono Vilecho without the Yosem Lechoshoim, is not a bracha. So it must be coupled with some other blessing. Now, the thought that is behind this formula of blessing, namely, that the fact that every blessing must be met with a response, another blessing, so is very well explained in a certain vayse in Misechas Sofrim. The Misechas Sofrim tells us that Mine Kosher Hoyo Bi Yerushalayim, there was a custom prevailing in Yerushalayim in the old days that whenever Kona Biagia Yudgimu Shono, whenever a boy reached his 13th birthday, in America we call it when he became Bar Mitzvah, but this expression is not mentioned in the Medrash, just Yudgimu Shono. Hoyoviv meviei umikavei eitzel kol zokein vichochom shebisoy. So the father was wont to take the son, this Bar Mitzvah boy, and bring him to and present him before every sage in Israel. Today, shekochochom vichochom miYisrael yivolche v'yichach, in order that every sage in Jerusalem should have the opportunity to give his blessing and to be mechazek. I'm not translating that word, because it has to be explained before it is translated. Apparently, it was considered by the fathers in those days that a child, when he is on the verge of adolescence, is to receive a blessing and also chizuk. Two things, blessing and chizuk. The blessing, this is the first blessing. Now we have a double blessing in every brocha of the three blessings. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Yivarecha corresponds with Yivarechecha Hashem. With Yoy Hashem Pono Vilecho, with Yisra Hashem Pono Vilecho, Lechaskei apparently corresponds with the response that a person has to make when he's endowed with Bar. That's Chizuk. Chizuk really means encouragement. It's not enough to be blessed. A child can be blessed and then laugh with all the blessing. He must be encouraged. The blessing must be channeled properly. He must be guided. He must be encouraged to do the right thing. The blessing must be sublimated. Otherwise, this potential of blessing will merge into a curse. Yivorechecho Adichem v'yishmerecho. So Chazal say, Yivorechecho Adichem b'momim v'yishmerecho min amazikim. Now wealth, prosperity, richness is a blessing. No one can say that poverty is a blessing. Poverty is a curse. If one is not endowed with wealth, then he must starve. He cannot make any progress. He cannot assert himself. It is prosperity is indispensable towards growth, towards intellectual and spiritual progress. You are not a Hashem. There must be this dimension of wealth, of prosperity. You cannot ignore it. Poverty breeds delinquency. But is wealth by itself a real blessing? No. Marvin Hossim Marbidog. We know that many children of the rich are completely demoralized and degenerated. If they hadn't been so rich, they would be decent human beings. It is the wealth that caused the ruin. So then, Momen is not a blessing. So why Yivorecho Adichem Momen? The answer is Yivorecho Adichem Momen is a blessing. But this is only the potential aspect of the blessing. When God confers wealth upon a certain person, if God blesses a person with riches, with prosperity, with success, then the person must make a response. He must utilize the wealth. He must channel it properly. He must use it for laudable purposes. He must realize, Ten lei mishaloi, ki ato mishaloch mishaloyu, that if God endows men with wealth, so it is given to him under the terms of a trust. He is not to put it away in the bank and do nothing with it. If he puts it away in the bank, then it will breed all kinds of vermin. And all kinds of poisons will emanate from this wealth. But once God conferred this blessing of Momen upon you, then you have to be on guard. You have to channel the wealth properly. You have to know what to do with it. So as to preclude the possibility of the development of all kinds of mazikin, who can only bring havoc and ruin upon the rich. That's the chizuk. That's the chizuk. The morning is the bright. But it has to be channeled properly. That's the chizuk. A person has to be encouraged and guided so that he should utilize the morning in the proper way. What does it mean? God will make his face shine upon you. So the Rashbam and the Ramban, the Sforno, they all say that it means God, that Yoyar Shempon of Recho means may God endow you with wisdom and intelligence. May God make his face shine upon thee. May a spark of God's infinite intelligence be bestowed upon you. This is certainly a blessing. Intelligence, chachma, bino, das, acquisition of knowledge. But chachma by itself if it is not met with the proper response, can be a source of misery. The Germans were blessed with intelligence. God blessed them with a considerable aptitude in deductive reasoning, in organizational ability. But what do they do with that? How do they utilize this aptitude, this deductive reasoning, in establishing gas chambers for innocent children? For the curse! Yo ya hichem bono vilecho! So that blessing has to be met with the proper response, the huneko, so the xavik. May God endow you with chayim. If God endows you with intelligence, so then you should know that it is incumbent upon you to be generous, so that others will be able to profit from your intelligence. If you don't, of course, this is something that depends upon one's choice, because hakel b'kidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim. But one needs God's assistance, and God is always ready and willing to help and to guide the individual if he wants to follow the right path. One needs God's assistance in being generous, but a person has to decide to be generous. A person has to decide to take the right path, the path that is conducive to justice and to righteousness. Then God will assist him. So yoyar ishem polo velecho, but that is not enough. Vichuneko. And then you have to make the response so that you will become endowed with generosity and grace. You will be kind. You will utilize all the intelligence that you possess for the proper purpose. Yisra Hashem Pono Vilecho. Yisra Hashem Pono Vilecho means that may the Almighty lift his face unto you. What does it mean, lift his face unto you? In other words, may the Almighty show friendship to you. When a person wants to show friendship to another person, so he shows him his face. If he's angry at another person, he doesn't want to look at him. Yisrael Hashem Pono Vilecho, may God extend friendship to you. There are certain individuals whom God has blessed with a lot of friendship from everyone. They get a lot of friendship from every person. Now, how do they get the friendship from every person? The friendship is not extended by the other persons. It's extended by God. It's God who made the other person show friendship to a certain individual. There are certain individuals who are just fortunate that everybody likes them. Even when they don't do anything towards the others, still people like them. There are certain individuals. This is a blessing. God bless certain individuals with popularity, with being liked by everyone. God showed his face towards them. Now, this is a blessing, but when a person is popular, when a person is successful, when a person is liked, when a person is so liked by others that he can appeal to others, he can inspire others, and if he refuses to inspire others, he refuses to encourage others, then he fails to make the proper response. So there must be the Yosin L'Hosholim. You are well-liked, you are popular, you are successful. Then try to mete out peace toward everybody. Try to inspire everybody with the concept of peace, of peaceful relations. So, this is chizuk. This is the reason as to why every bracha on the bracha mshulashet is done. It consists of two aspects. The bracha, the aspect of bracha, the potential of bracha, and the aspect of the actualization of this potential. That is the chizuk. How can the potential be realized? Through encouragement, through guidance, through affection, through love, This is the reason as to why it was a practice, a common practice in Yerushalayim in the days of old, that when a boy was about to reach puberty, and when a boy reaches puberty, then he undergoes the most critical stage in his life. So the father took him to all the Chachamim, all the sages in Yerushalayim, so that each sage should give his blessing and his chizuk, so that the child should be able to assert himself properly. Now, we have the Rambam and the Rashbam and the Sephorno, they all say that there cannot be any blessing of the father if it's not coupled with a blessing for the son. There cannot be blessing for the son if it's not coupled with a blessing for the father. And it also appears, this is not mentioned by any of the commentators, but it can be inferred from the same parasha that there cannot be a blessing for one son in a family if it's not coupled, if it's not integrated with the blessing for the other. If you find in certain families that one son makes progress and the other son degenerates, so then it means that the progress of one son is not a real progress. There is something lacking. If you find in certain families, and you find it in many families, that the father was blessed with everything, and the sons and some of the sons were cursed, then you should not let yourself be deceived by this apparent paradox. Then it means that the father was not blessed. Now, on the surface, it appears that Winston Churchill was blessed with everything. He is a man with outstanding stature in every domain of life. As a diplomat, as a statesman, as a writer, as an orator, as a strategist. He was blessed with everything, with intelligence. All kinds of intelligence, with prominence, with wealth. But is he really blessed? No, he's not blessed. Because his children are not blessed. One son is addicted to drinking. Another daughter led a licentious life and she finally committed suicide. And the other children are also unblessed. So that means that Winston Churchill was not blessed. Why? How can it be? But can we say that Winston Churchill lacks intelligence? And if Winston Churchill has considerable intelligence, so on the basis of the law of heredity, his children probably also have considerable intelligence. Sometimes an aberration occurs, there is a mutation. But, ordinarily, if the father has intelligence, the children also have intelligence. I didn't take their IQ, so I don't know. But I assume that they probably have intelligence. So what was lacking in his life? The chizuk was lacking. The bracha was there. The chizuk was lacking. Of course, insofar as the potential is concerned, if Winston Churchill has it, his children probably have it too. And I read it in the paper that the son, the drunkard, has a very high IQ. But the chizuk was missing. The chizuk was missing. It was Yivorech Echol Adichem, but not Yishmer Echol. It was Yoyer Adichem Ponov Erecho, I respect Winston Churchill. But there was no Yishmer Echol. It was Yoshem Adichem Ponov Erecho, but there was no Yoshem Echol. There was no response. Now there is no response. But there wasn't the proper response. So, it is for this reason that Birkas Habonim is Birkas Ahav, or Birkas Ahav is Birkas Habonim, and that the blessing of one son is dependent upon the blessing of the other. Insofar as the potential of blessing is concerned, one is not affected by the other. If the father has a very high IQ, so that high, That high IQ will be retained by him, in spite of the fact that the children are not blessed. But he will not be able to accomplish anything with his high IQ.
Your children are blessed.
He'll not be able to assert himself fully. This is too far when I say I mean not be able to accomplish anything. To be able to accomplish? Of course Winston Churchill accomplished a lot. But he'll not be able to assert himself fully. And if a father has two sons, true that one son will outgrow the other, as in the case of the sons of Yosef. Ephraim surpassed Menashe, but Ephraim could not assert himself at the expense of Menashe. Ephraim could assert himself fully only if it is coupled with the growth of Menashe. Yaakov's right hand had to be placed upon Ephraim, and the rest upon Menashe. But the two hands had to be crossed. There has to be an intermingling of destinies. There has to be an integration of the growth of the two. There has to be a common growth of the brothers. Otherwise, not the two of them would suffer. This is the reason as to why Yaakov, when he gave vent to his blessing to Yosef, so he directed himself to the head by Voreh HaShesev, and then he said, HaMalach HaGeil Oisi Mikolo. Because it wasn't necessary for Yaakov to bless Yosef so that Yosef should become endowed with the potential of blessing. Yosef was already a grown-up person. Yosef had already attained a great deal in his life. He had enough of potential. Yaakov was motivated primarily by the realization of Yosef's potential. The chizuk. Not the potential of blessing. In order that there be a full realization of Yosef's potential, then the lads, Yosef's two sons, had to be blessed. And what is the meaning of this blessing? HaMalach HaGoyel Oisi Mikolo, Yivorei HaSanorim, V'Yikori V'Em Shmi, V'Shem Alisai Avrom V'Yitzchok, V'Yit Glorei B'Karavon. Now, of course, it goes without saying that Yaakov did not have to show him mean that the Malach should bless them. According to the Rambam, if someone addresses himself to a Malach and prays to the Malach that the Malach should bless, so it involves a very serious Isha. An Isha that partakes of Avodah Zarah, according to the Rambam. Was one is not allowed to pray, to utter any prayer, to any being other than the Almighty God. So the Pshat in HaMalach HaGoyel Oisi Mikolo is that Yaakov prayed to God that God should send this Malach to redeem, to bless the rest. Who is this Malach? Who is this angel? Who is he? Now, the Rambam says, HaMalach HaGoyel who are in a say they saw say. The Husanam Arolovki Slibikiri. The Malach referred to here in the Broche by Yaakov to Yosef is the same Malach as the one that is mentioned in Parsha Mishpat. In connection with whom the expression Kislibikirbe is employed. Now there is a very remarkable Parsha Mishpat, which cannot be explained literally. Hine yonichi shileach maloch lifonecho lismolcho badorach v'raviyachol al avoki mashar chenesi. Ki shomar bipono ushma bikeilei al tamaboy ki lo yiso lifishachem ki shmi bikev. Now who is this malach? So in reference to this malach, the Torah says ki shmi bikev. And Rambam says that the Malach HaGoel has reference to this Malach. Now, what does it mean Tishmi B'Kirbe? So Rashi says, Mechug al reis ha-mikro, ki somer miponov, ki shmi mishutev boi. Ve-rabishenu omru ze metachon, ke shmoi kishem raboi. Metachon be-gimatria shin dal yud. That's one of the shames. Not allowed to pronounce it because it's one of the shames. Shin dal yud. It means mishadit marcheis ha-teva. It is, of course, it is reference to God, and God is designated by that name because God controls all the workings and operations of nature. He molds and controls the operations of nature. Misadit Malchis Hatef. That's what the shame of Shin Dalet Yud implies. Now, Tishmi B'Kirbe has reference to the Malach Metatron and Metatron B'Gimatzeye Shin Dalet Yud. I didn't check up on Rashi. Alright. It's probably so. So what does it mean? That God said to the Jews that when they enter the land of Israel, he'll send them his messenger, his Malach. He'll watch them in their invasions, and they should be on guard not to revolt against him, because he'll not forgive. This Malach will not forgive. Why? Because the name of God is in him. What does it mean? That's Metatron. And Tatron begimatzeh in Dalyut. So there is a remarkable explanation of this parasha in the Tiferes Yisrael at the end of Gdushi. You can look it up. A remarkable explanation. Now, Metatron is the Sar HaTeva. That's the angel of nature. Metatron, as the Meiri explains it, represents the cosmos. The principle of causation that there is nature. And of course, this Metatron is a messenger of God, because all the laws of nature represent the will of God. This is Metatron. He is the Sar HaTeva. Now, Metatron is the Gematria Shin Dalet Yud. What does the Shem of Shin Dalet Yud represent? It means Mishadit Malachis HaTeva. It designates God as the creator and as the one who controls all the operations of nature. As the one who harnesses all the hidden forces that inheres in nature. Misadit Malachis HaTeva. Actually, Misadit means harnesses. He harnesses the operations, the forces of nature. Now, the Tiferes Yisrael says that the meaning of Inyonechi Shileach Malach Lifonecho is that God said to the Israelites, while you are in the midbar, then the Hashgoch is Hashgoch Nisis. Because God guided the Jews through the midbar not in accordance with the natural laws. Everything in the midbar was repugnant to the laws of nature. The food that they obtained was not in accordance with nature. It was Hashgoch Nisis. But this Hashgoch Nisis will not last forever. When you reach Eretz Yisrael, so then the Hashgoche will be not the Hashgoche Nisis, but it will be Hashgoche Tivis. The Hashgoche that is also by God. Nothing takes place in the world without God's guidance, without God's providence. But the Hashgoche, there are two kinds of Hashgochos. There is the Hashgoche Nisis, and there is the Hashgoche Tivis. The Hashgoche Tivis is realized through the natural medium, through the laws of nature, through certain psychological approaches. It does not run counter to the principle of causation. In the midbar, everything was repugnant to the laws of nature. They obtained their food in a miraculous way, they were led in a miraculous way, They were punished in a miraculous way. They were rewarded in a miraculous way. But that was not to last forever. With their arrival in Eretz Yisrael, the Ashkochanisis was to terminate, and the Ashkochativis was to commence. That is the Malach Metatron. Metatron is the Sar Teva. It represents the providence of God through the natural medium. As the providence of God manifests itself through the numerous and multifarious laws of nature. As the way in which providence manipulates all the laws of nature so as to lead men toward his goal. Medinat Yisrael was established on a natural level. But was it really natural? It was miraculous. It was in a miraculous manner that the Medinat Yisrael was established. It came into being through the approval of all the important nations of the world, including Soviet Russia. And then, a few weeks later, they already changed their position. How can it be explained? It was an act of God. But providence manifested itself through natural media. God manipulated through the medium of the United Nations, through the medium of President Truman, through the medium of a man named Jacobson, who was an old friend of President Truman, and the God manipulated the vicissitudes of history in such a way that Medinat Yisrael came into being. So who was the messenger? Metatron was the messenger. God acted as Hindal Yud, as one who manipulates the operations of nature, the forces of nature. So, he shama biponof, usma bikele, alkamabe, kilo yiso vifishachem, tismi bikirbe. Now, until you arrived in Eretz Yisrael, you did not have to be trained, you did not have to fight against anyone, but when you arrive in Eretz Yisrael, you have to wage war against the Canaanites. You will have to offer your lives. It's not that God couldn't achieve a victory for the Jewish people without all these risks, without all these sacrifices. God could certainly do it after the Jews arrived in Eretz Yisrael, just as he was able to do it while the Jews were in the Midbar. But God does not want to do it. Why doesn't God want to do it? The answer is that God wants to guide men as a Hindal Jud, as a Mishalit Malach HaSateva. He wants to guide men through the natural media. Because if God were to guide men only on a supernatural level all the time, then men would have no task in this world. Then men would be a mere automaton, a spiritual automaton. There would be no purpose to men's existence. The reason as to why life has a purpose and the world in its entirety has a goal is because God wants men to become a shutef to him. And men can become a shutef with the kaviyochel only if God guides men through the messenger metachon, through natural media. So you will have to wage war. You have to wage war against the Canaanites. Al-Tamaboy, kilo yisol ifishachem, kismi bikirbei. Do you know why, if you don't train yourself, if you don't wage war, so you will suffer? Not because that might is the ultimate determining factor, chas v'sholem, but it is me killing. Because God wants the Jewish people to resort to national media. God wants to guide the Jewish people to the Ashkocha series, rather than to Ashkocha Nisis. Then you will see that the messenger, how the vicissitudes of nature will be manipulated in such a way that everything will conform to the principle of creation. But it will only conform because of God's guidance. Without God's guidance, then you are lost. Then you cannot survive even for a moment. So you should know the place is tachvel eloheim, vilis avdeim, vilis asikim aseim, kehoist alasim, vishabat ishabim atilisheim. Do not think that inasmuch as resorting to the natural media was conducive to your progress, was conducive to your survival, that therefore you can give up and abandon all spiritual values and you can assimilate yourself and integrate yourself within the pagan culture. As some enlightened Jews in the state of Israel think, as the former prime minister thinks, that just because a Medinat Yisrael was established, and it is true that the Jewish national home was a contributing factor toward the establishment of Medinat Yisrael, that therefore we can assimilate ourselves, lois yistachvel aleihem, velois ardeim, velois asikim aseihem, but you shall endeavor to destroy the pagan practices that prevail in Eretz Yisrael. If you do not endeavor to destroy the pagan practices, then resorting to natural media will not help you. It only leads to your ruin. But it is the will of God that you act in accordance with the natural requirements, that you train yourselves, that you prepare yourself, so that you should be able to defend yourself, so that you should be able to wage war against the Canaanites. Because God wants to guide you through the Hashkocha Tivis rather than through the Hashkocha Nisis. Now this is metaphor. And the Ramban says that HaMalach HaGoyelisi Mikol Ro is the same Malach as the Malach of mentioned in Onechi Shaleach Malach Lefanecha. In other words, it's Metatchen. Metatchen should bless the Neorim. Metatchen doesn't bless the Neorim, God blesses the Neorim. But God blesses the Neorim through natural media. Through Metatchen! Metatchen is the medium! How does a child develop properly? Now, of course, God could make that every Jewish child should assert itself properly without the child doing anything, without the parents doing anything, without the teachers doing anything, without anybody doing anything! Could enable a child to develop properly even when he's left alone and abandoned like grass of the earth, but God doesn't want to do it. Why? Because the purpose that inheres in the whole creation of the world was that man should become a partner with God. So then man must collaborate with God. God confers a blessing upon man, he endows him with wealth. Men must collaborate with God and make the proper response. God blesses men with intelligence and he enables him to acquire wisdom and knowledge. Men must make the response. And of course that response has to be realized through natural medium. Through natural media. Through Metatron. It is the Malach Metatron that can redeem these lads, because without resorting to natural media, then all the potential blessing will merge into a curse. Now, as Chazal say, Yuman Yivarechacho Adishem Lekecho B'chiva Shatarase B'shor Shato Ise V'lo B'shor Shato Ise Bo. God will bless you, but there is one condition precedent to the realization of Rachel, and that is that man must make the proper response. He must be an Ise. An Ise! God bless you with wealth! You have to take all the measures to see to it that wealth is used in the proper channels. You have to apply it to the terms of the trust upon which God granted the wealth to you. You must be an Ise. In other words, there must be dedication on the part of the one that was blessed. And the Ase has to conform to all the laws of nature. Ase Mchilanes, you must apply yourself completely so that you will be able to utilize the maximum of your potential and to make the most out of yourself. That's the Malach HaGoyel. He is the redeeming angel. If you're not an naysayer, if you don't respond to the numerous and multifarious blessings that are constantly being conferred by Hashem upon men, then you have a potential, but there is nothing, there is no one to redeem this potential. Only by resorting to natural media can you redeem the potential that inheres within you. For Yikorei Remshmi, there has to be Chizuk HaBrocha. You have to resort to Metachan in order to be Mechazik the Brocha, in order to actualize this potential of Brocha that is within you. For Yikorei Vohem, Shmi V'Shem Asai, and in what direction should it be realized, in that you should aim to conform to all the ideals that were professed and attained by the Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, the Yikorei Vohem Shmi V'Shem Asai. If you are intelligent, so don't apply this intelligence, this potential, in building greater war potential, except under unusual circumstances. But otherwise, you'll only bring ruin to the world. But apply it for the purpose of being able to perpetuate the heritage of Avraham. Yikorei Shmi V'Shem Asai, Avraham V'Yitzchak, V'Yidgul Oreiv B'Kerev Haaretz, so that they should be able to be fruitful and to multiply like the fish in the sea. Now, as he says, that's the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Masechas Apelim, V'yidgu kidogim halolu, sheporim v'rovim v'inayin oro sheletes bohem. The Gemara says that Yosef lo hoyo ayin oro sheletes bohem. And this was the blessing by Yaakov, that the lads of Yosef should be like their father, that Ayin Hora should not be shalit against them. What does it mean? That Ayin Hora should not be shalit against them. Now, Chazal mentioned a lot about Ayin Hora. Evil eye. And Ayin Hora does not work through mystical and esoteric media. The Ayin Hora works very simply through the operation of psychological laws. It is not the eye in the hole in itself that causes so much evil, that brings ruin upon men. It is the observation of